And let's continue on here. We are on the doctrine of stumbling blocks, Roman numeral 4. Legitimate types of stumbling blocks, as we have pointed out. There are things that cause offense in the plan of God. Some things in and of themselves are not appropriate. Other things are perfectly appropriate, and the fact that people stumble over them says more about them than it does about God's plan, or that over which they stumble. So we're under legitimate stumbling blocks. We're down to point 4 of the cross. Is a legitimate stumbling block to the pride of the legalist, since it removes human merit from consideration. Galatians 5:11 and 6:12. And this, of course, strikes at the heart of human pride, that I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, I'm smart enough, I can figure it all out, type mentality. And the cross says, no, you can't, that there's nothing you bring to the table that's of any real value. Galatians 5:11, 6:11, so that makes it harder. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And so Paul was running into what we refer to as the Judaizers. They were seeking to infiltrate these churches with their legalistic doctrines, one of which was that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And so salvation by circumcision sort of became their mantra. And Paul said, well, this is really stupid because how does this, you know, and he's pointed out all the reasons it's stupid. Like, wait a minute, wasn't Abraham saved before he was circumcised? And the answer is yes, of course he was. So he basically says, then the stumbling block of the cross had been abolished, I wish those that were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. In other words, don't just cut off the foreskin. If you want to promote this doctrine, just cut the whole thing off. And so Paul's pretty graphic there. It was pretty funny, but the legalists probably didn't find it funny. here's your doctrine. I got a doctrine of circumcision for you. In Galatians 6:12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And the cross essentially says you bring nothing to the table, you can add nothing, you don't have anything really to offer. God, point 5, in his perfect righteousness, places stumbling blocks before those that are negative, knowing that they will stumble over them. And their stumbling comes about based on their rejection of his plan. Jeremiah 6:16. And you get into, obviously, when you deal with these types of issues, you have the culpability factor to deal with, and that is how much these people have heard and how much they know. It's one thing to stumble over something and not really be aware of what's going on. That's ignorance is one issue, possibly. But the fact is, most people are aware of what's going on, and they still stumble over these things. So Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, O nations, know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend will perish. And chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. So there we see God actively working against those that reject his plan. And this is, of course, the danger of playing fast and loose with doctrine. Is if it's not adhered to, if it's not obeyed, it quickly can become a problem. Listen and give heed, do not be haughty. Another synonym here for the arrogance, the pride grid. For the Lord has spoken, give glory to the Lord your God, before he brings darkness and before your feet stumble on the dusky mountains, And while you are hoping for light, he makes it into deep darkness and turns it into gloom. Essentially, of course, thereby increasing the odds that they are going to stumble. One of the things we know is it's easier to stumble in the dark than in the light. Well, being on legitimate stumbling blocks, one, there are people and actions that form an impediment to others. That is, these people or actions are sinful and cause others to stumble when they otherwise would not. Two, false teachers and false doctrine they advocate are sources of stumbling to those that seek to orient to God's plan. Ezekiel 44, 10 through 12. So this is one of the reasons why we're very particular about, number one, the type of doctrine we will listen to, the type of teaching we will put up with. And that's going to be coming up in our Mark passage, too, the warning to be careful how you listen and be careful what you listen to. Both how you listen and what you hear are critical. Ezekiel 44:10, for the Levites who went too far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray after from me after their idol, shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight. having oversight at the gates of the house and the ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifices for the people, and they will stand before them to minister to them, because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore, I have sworn against them, declares the Lord God, for they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. And that's obviously a bad stumbling block when the teachers and, the ministers of that time are advocating false doctrines and engaging in all sorts of bogus activity, and the people of God get sucked up into it. And that's one of the real dangers of this, of course. Malachi 2, 7 and 8. For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts. And so as these false teachers and the false doctrines they teach, and people hear these, and people begin to embrace them, well, they are going to stumble over these things, and inappropriately as well. Matthew 16, 6 and 12. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It's their false doctrine. Leaven almost always, not all of the time, but almost exclusively it's used in the scriptures in a bad sense, and often, very often, for false teaching and for sinful activities that are allowed to fester unchecked. And in verse 12, they explains it that then they understood he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because if they listen to this, they're going to stumble. They're going to fall if they embrace that teaching. And then Revelation 2:14. Here we see in a local church where, well, there's a couple. These local churches had a lot wrong with them. Some of them did. This one particularly did. Number one, they had a female they were allowing to teach. That's problematic. We have enough in the scriptures clearly to know that, and yet this was going on in this church. But I have a few things against you because you have some who hold the teaching of Balaam. See, there are certain doctrines that people hold to, and while I can't, force them to chuck them up or give them up, the idea is, hopefully, that teaching the truth consistently over a period of time will cause people to see the error of their ways. But there are these pockets of resistance sometimes against the truth. And there was one in this church who held to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. And essentially the background of that offense was that Balaam was a monetary reversionist who Balak had hired in order to curse Israel. Well, every time he went to curse Israel, he couldn't do it. He would start to curse him, and out of his mouth would come blessing. And he would bless Israel. And it's just, you know, just ticked the king off to no extent, because he paid him to curse these people, for goodness sake. And so when he said, well, okay, look, I can't curse who God hadn't cursed. So, you know, even though he's a monetary reversionist, he had that one straight. And so he said, well, here's the deal then. Since this won't work this way, do it this way. Get him to compromise, because that'll drag him down quicker. Get him to intermarry with your daughters, because that'll mess him up. And he knew that violating separation would get him into all kinds of trouble. So that was his doctrine of how to trip people up. If you can't just out and out curse them or jam them effectively, get them through subterfuge. And so that was his doctrine. Of course, that's dangerous. Three, inconsiderate activity on the part of believers may form a stumbling block to those inside and outside the local church. In 1 Corinthians 10:32-33. And this is why we have many such commands: to be kind, to be generous, to be charitable, to try to deal with people in grace as much as possible, as much as it lies with you. Be at peace with all people. 1 Corinthians 10:32-33. Give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. And he makes a distinction here: Jews and Greeks, i.e., Gentile, unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles, and believers to the church of God. There he uses it in the big sense of the church. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. And of course, this is the hallmark of an effective and proper communicator, is that he's more concerned about people being benefited and blessed than he is about his own personal comfort, and about his own personal well-being even, at that level. For thus, believers are to pursue and maintain the good conscience, since this will minimize these potential stumbling blocks. Acts 24:16. And what is the good conscience? Well, the conscience is that facet of your personality and your psyche and your makeup that contains your norms and standards. Now, these norms and standards may be right, they may be wrong. Everybody comes into doctrine with whatever norms and standards they have. Some are good, some are bad. Some people are raised in an environment that's highly establishment. Say if you're brought up in a military background, you're probably brought up in a pretty establishment type orientation to culture and society and all that. And other people are raised by hippies. Well, they may not have, you know, the same norms and standards that another person would. But what the norms and standards we want to have are those found within the Word of God. What are God's norms and standards? We want to program ourselves with those. We want to reformat our thinking to line up with the standards of the Word of God. And as we keep these norms and standards, this forms the good conscience, and that when the conscience tells you, do this, don't do that, it can be trusted, because your conscience is programmed with the standards of doctrine. So Acts 24:16, Paul talks about this. In view of this, I also do my best. Now, Paul didn't say he was perfect at it. Nobody's going to be. To always maintain a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. And a clear conscience is really, you know, that's one of the great blessings of the plan of God. I know I'm pretty much doing what the details of Scripture tell me to do. I'm fulfilling the royal imperatives. I know what they are, and I know how to do them, and I'm doing them to the best of my ability. And that forms a good conscience. If you're not doing them to the best of ability, then your conscience ought to be tweaked. You know, obviously your conscience should be telling you, hey, you're failing in this area or that area. 1 Timothy 1, also, verse 5. And of course, this is part of exactly why we have the instruction of Bible class. We are working to provide for you the principles that are contained within the good conscience. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. And while not repeated in the English text, the Greek text, love governs all these things. Love from a pure heart, love from a good conscience, and love from a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. And also verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. And that's the real problem. Some do not hold closely enough to the truth, and some do not guard their conscience carefully enough. And then they suffer shipwreck in regard to their faith. Hebrews 13, 18. Pray for us. And of course, this would be a command. Everybody in the local congregation ought to always have the pastor and even other communicators in other churches, but specifically the one for your church on the prayer list. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And 1 Peter 3:16. And a good conscience comes in real handy, and the best time it comes in handy is when you're attacked. If you know you haven't done anything wrong and you're being attacked, that makes it far easier to bear. If you're being attacked and you're thinking, oh yeah, I'm kind of guilty, well then that makes it a little more tough to deal with. But if you have the clear conscience, the good conscience, then when people come at you, you can say, no, I haven't done anything. That's just gossip or whatever it is, however it came about. No, I didn't do that. 1 Peter 3:16, and keeping a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer from doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. And so 5, the believer may cause himself to stumble by pursuing that which is not compatible with God's plan. He becomes the source of his own stumbling. Now, that's really not good when you're your own worst enemy. And again, essentially, at some level, we all are. That's something you have to know. With the indwelling sin nature, you're your own worst enemy. You are easily set up, all of us are, have the potential for self-deception. Ezekiel 14:3-4. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. But see, that's the issue. The idols aren't the overt, visible idols that you can see. It's idols in the heart. And of course, many people have idols in their heart today. They worship things that are really not compatible with the Scriptures. Be it money, success, fame, power, glory, whatever it is. And they have these ideas of things that are to be emulated or pursued. And essentially, what you spend your time doing determines, kind of what you think your priorities are. You can tell a lot by about a person. All you got to do is follow them around for about a week, and I can follow you for a week. I'm not going to, but I can follow you for a week, and I can tell you pretty much what your priorities are just by watching. Of course, if you knew I was watching you, you probably wouldn't, do the same things necessarily. But if you didn't know anybody was watching, you could follow a person for a week, and you would know what their priorities were, how they spent their time, what's important to them. So they put up idols in their hearts and to put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? God says, for these kind of people, do I even want to hear from them? No, not really. Therefore, speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord, any man of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. And then comes to the prophet. I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols. And so people set these things up. Well, you become the source of your own stumbling then. Matthew 18, also 8 and 9. Well, actually, we have saw those. That's if your hand and foot causes you to stumble, you have to recognize that you have a propensity at times for things that are not good for you. And you have to identify these things and be rigorous about them. Brutal. This is not advocating really cutting off your hand and your foot. That's not the point of all of this. If people walked around doing that, taking this literally, and cut off their hands and their feet, well, how are they going to ever make a living? How are they going to support themselves? How are they going to do a bunch of things? Obviously, that's not what's in view here. He's contrasting the better thing of eternal life rather than, and in this case, stumbling over your unbelief into hell. And for believers, the better resurrection, if you make the necessary sacrifices in order to obtain that better resurrection. Well, 6, the believer should not become involved in making issues out of non-essential things in the Christian way of life, since this can cause the weaker believer to stumble. Romans 14, And Romans 14, of course, is the classic passage on all of this with regard to strong and weak believers stumbling and and essentially this falls under the law of love. Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, to use a modern-day example of this, let's take guns. Are guns bad? No. Guns are neutral. Guns can be used for good, bad, all kinds of things. Just like forks. Forks and guns. Baseball bats. Baseball bats used right, it's a fun thing. If it's used wrong, well, that's a different story. But these things are all morally neutral. They're inanimate objects. And so can they be good or bad in and of themselves? No, they can't. But to the person who thinks it's unclean, to the gun control advocate who believes that you should never own a firearm under any circumstances, his conscience tells him guns are wrong. Well, he better stay away from guns then. That's real simple for him. But can he enforce that viewpoint on everybody else? And the answer is no. He does not have the right to do that. But, you know, if somebody, let's say, and hopefully nobody does, but let's say somebody here had a problem with forks. And you bring your forks into class, and you're twirling them around, saying, look at my forks, everybody. Well, that would be a violation. That'd be what we're talking about here. You don't do that. I got a new fork today, you know. You're holding up. Give me forks for Christmas. I'm all about the forks. Well, obviously, you don't do that. So if a person thinks it's bad, you just don't parade your freedom before them. That's the whole idea. So as to hurt them. And then 20 and 21, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. So, okay, you've got the right to your own priesthood. And we're never going to deviate from that. That's why we're not going to have any legalistic rules and that sort of thing. Each believer has to figure this out for themselves. And I've seen this tried before in other places. And it doesn't work. Even if you do all of this and you sort of enforce this, you're going to apply under the law of love, whether you like it or not, on people. It doesn't work. It's manipulative and it's inappropriate. It's not coming, it's not flowing out of doctrine in your soul. It's something being enforced upon you. Well, we're not going to do that. I've seen this deal where they had certain things. I said, okay, we're going to have a church party, but there'll be no smoking or drinking allowed. Okay. Well, in my opinion, that's legalism. You can't say that to people. You've removed their right to choose. Now, if you have a church party and you know somebody there has a problem with cigarettes, well, I wouldn't advise smoking in front of them. You know, if you're going to do it, at least be discreet. Have some sense. So the reality is each believer has to sort of figure this out on their own as to what they want to do and apply this and work these principles out. But the key here is in verse 16, do not be let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. And in that day, of course, the big crisis of faith and all of that, the big scandalized thing had to deal with the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. That's, again, it's not a big deal in our culture today. And also 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. First Corinthians 8, 9, I'm sorry, not 8 and 9. And it's kind of summed up in verse 8. For food will not commend us to God. And you can substitute almost anything here. Nothing commends us to God, essentially, other than the pursuit of the truth. For we are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. So using the smoking analogy, smoking will not commend us to God. God doesn't care if you smoke or not smoke. There's no thou shalt not smoke principle in the Bible. You know, if you don't want to smoke, that's your business. If you do want to smoke, I don't see it as condemned by the Scripture. Probably common sense and, you know, a lot of other things might condemn it. But the Scripture doesn't. So you can't make it into something sinful when it's not. And yet people do this all the time. We call it legalism. And so this won't commend us to God, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And so the onus on all of this is for the older, more mature believer that understands these principles, not to misapply in these areas. So again, if you know somebody has a problem with forks, keep your forks to yourself. You know, keep them under wraps. So five here, reasons people stumble. A, just as a lack of light in the physical realm may cause people to stumble over that which is unseen. The lack of spiritual light, the divine viewpoint, will result in spiritual stumbling. Proverbs 4, 18 and 19. So this is a pretty simple one. If you, it's easier to trip over what you can't see. That's not a hard principle to get down. I think, you know, an 8-year-old could probably understand this. Watch, you know, turn the light on when you go in the room. But the path of the righteous is like the dawn, like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. See, the righteous, in a sense, is walking toward the light. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over which they stumble. Why? Because they're moving away from the light, essentially. John 10:11 in the New Testament. And so, again, orientation to the light and the direction one walks and the choices one makes strongly enter into this as to whether or not you're going to stumble. And again, we make some distinctions. We make some allowances for, obviously, the new believer, the person who is relatively new to doctrine, who may stumble over things initially until they kind of get their feet on the ground. But believers around them that have been around should be kind of aware of this and not force issues that don't need to be forced. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles. Pretty simple, because the light is not in him. And of course, as Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he tells the disciples, now you're the light of the world. As I am leaving this world, I'm leaving you here to be the lights. 1 John 2:11 also. And this is an important one because it gets into mental attitude sins and the relationship to the ability to not stumble. One of the big things people stumble over is their refusal to forgive. And this is where you become your own worst enemy, that I'm not going to forgive. And then you end up hating your brother. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness. This is not up for debate. He is in the darkness. And he walks in darkness and does not know where he goes because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But the one who loves his brother, verse 10, abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So this will go a long way towards keeping you safe, is just being fastidious with respect to forgiving and forgetting and moving on. That's the best you can really do. And again, when you're not under the test, that's easy to say. When you're the one under the gun, and it's not so easy to do all the time. But the reality is, we also know, and the scriptures are very plain, that if we don't, certain very bad things await us. So it's kind of, you know, do I bite the bullet now and forgive, or do I take my chances with God and him jamming me? Well, I better bite the bullet and forgive. It makes good sense just to try to get over it and move on. And again, you may have to work through some things. Forgiveness isn't always just, it'd be nice if it was a light switch, wouldn't it? Oh, I forgive you. Click. Problem solved. Test over. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes you have to work through stuff and figure out, all right, what's the problem here? And sometimes you may have to work it out with the person. It may not be just a simple matter of forgiving. It may be. But it may also be that there's an interpersonal conflict that needs to be resolved. And so there, we've got scriptures as to how to deal with that as well. So B, arrogance here. Certainly this is one of the big things. Proverbs 16:18. And I think we have actually seen that one already, but let's just look again. I think that was the one with our synonymous parallelism. Yeah, pride goes before destruction. and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And also Jeremiah 50:32. Interestingly enough here, in an indictment against modern-day Babylon, the United States, this is one of the overriding sins of our nation, is arrogance. And you see the arrogance manifested all the time. You see the arrogance of government as they consistently violate the Constitution on which our nation was founded. You see the arrogance of people that just assume rights and prerogatives they don't really have. I saw, you know, this deal with the new big deal, of course, at the airport. Now we're much safer. No, we're not. We're no safer at all. We may be naked, but we're not safer. So, you know, and I saw this one girl, I thought it was funny, she just wears her bikini to the airport. I'll make it easy on you as possible. Start wearing your tidy whities on the flight and that's it. There you go. Or boxers if you prefer. One guy wears a kilt to the deal. That was funny. Got a package under here. Well, but this is the insanity of our country and the arrogance of people. And the sheeple that will just go along with it. And 50% of them are saying, this is great. This is great. This is a part of the entire socialist propaganda agenda that you can just go online and look up the tenets of socialism and see if one of them isn't taking over transportation. Because it is. It's removing the rights out of the hands of the people for their own good. And as long as it's for our good, well, how can we argue? So Jeremiah 50:32, the arrogant one will stumble and fall. No one will raise him up. And I will set fire to his cities, and I will devour all his environs. And what's a part of the deal? And there are several charges against the United States throughout these prophetic passages about why God's going to destroy this nation. And the one of them is as follows. The sons of Israel are oppressed. It's anti-Semitism and our treatment of the Jews over the years. Oh, we haven't pulled, you know, the whole Hitler deal. But how many times have we sent foreign aid to people like Egypt and these other nations around there, Lebanon, Syria, and these other nations, Saudi Arabia? The Arabs are our friends. All right. They're the open and avowed enemies of Israel who in many cases don't even believe they have a right to exist. And so our nation, of course, is complicit in all of this as we send them money and technology and all of that that they use against Israel. And against other nations too, but the charge is against Israel. There are several major charges against this nation. One of them is arrogance, the overriding arrogance that exists in America. And you can also see that, I believe, in Isaiah 47, where it talks about the virgin daughter and her idea that nothing bad is ever going to happen to me. I'm not going to have these things suffered the way other nations have suffered. It's not going to happen to me. And he says, you're going to get all this in one day, death and widowhood. And that's it. So you got arrogance, anti-Semitism, and another whole thing that's always in here, there's these constant references to Sodom. And it's our embracing of the homosexual menace. It's not a lifestyle, it's a menace. It's not, what the Bible makes it very plain, this is evil through and through. It's not to be accepted, it's not to be tolerated, it's not to be smiled upon or made light of. In the Old Testament, it was a capital offense. So that's what God thinks of it. It was a capital offense. And Paul, although we don't have the right to, you know, the church can't enforce all of this. The laws of the land have to. But that's the arrogance under, and our nation is stumbling all over the place. We don't know straight up from straight down anymore. We'll see failure under the gap system, which involves failure to assemble and hear the truth. Jeremiah 6, 19 through 21. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans. Because they have not listened to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it also. Of what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba and all this, and your sacrifices are not acceptable? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. And the big issue here, have not listened. The failure to assemble and hear the truth, and or failure to believe and apply the truth. 1 Peter 2:8. So, again, as we've made no secret, the purpose of assembly is to learn. The purpose of learning is to apply. And, yeah, we have seen this one. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And ultimately, in a phase one sense, obviously, they stumble into hell when they stumble over Christ. You and I stumble into other forms of discipline and other issues, not hell. Religious reversionism. Jeremiah 18:15. This is essentially the substitution of human viewpoint and even doctrines of demons, various forms of religious practice that are not grounded in the Word of God. And this is all over the place out there. I mean, you have almost every form of religious reversionism out there you can imagine. Jeremiah 18:15. For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, and not on a highway, to make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing. And everyone who passes by will be astonished and shake his head. And then, of course, we know under the fifth cycle of discipline, Israel went out of the nation, out of the land there for some 2,000 years. The land was essentially desolate. I mean, it's not that there weren't people living in and around it, but it was not being blessed and prospered. That is very obvious. And Hosea 5, 4 and 5. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. For a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him. And many of these things, of course, interlock, and they have interplay between them. You're probably not going to be a religious reversionist unless you're pretty arrogant. Now, these two things almost go hand in hand. And Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah has also stumbled with them. Becoming overly concerned with the prosperity of those that are negative, arrogant, or wicked. Psalm 73, this involves the believer getting his eyes off of doctrine and beginning to focus on this temporal world and looking around and saying, you know, these people don't go to Bible class. They don't make any sacrifices. They don't do any of the things I do. They don't give. They don't pray. They don't do any of this. And they seem to be doing just fine. And you can certainly look around and see that a lot of people are doing quite well in this world. And they have absolutely zero to do with doctrine. Well, what could be the first logical conclusion? Well, then why am I bothering? That would be the first logical conclusion. Verse chapter 2 and 3, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. Here we're talking about not a stumble here that produces a complete fall, as say arrogance will probably, and it'll probably end up being a complete and utter fall for them. But here a momentary stumble, a trip, where the believer loses his balance and gets his eyes on the wrong thing. As for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on to describe how these people don't really have any problems. They drink the finest wines. They eat the finest meals. They live out on Longboat Key or better. Pick someplace better. I don't know where it is. And they live in these mansions, these great homes. They have servants. They don't mow their own lawn. They don't clean their own pool. They live the high life. Now, everybody here, who would like to live that life? Where do I sign up? I mean, you know, never have to do anything for yourself. I mean, everything's taken care of. You have plenty of money, no worries and all that. Well, of course, you know, but he doesn't focus on that here. But, you know, these people do have health problems. And that's what kind of the irony. I remember we had this one guy. He lived out on Longboat. And he was so cheap, he would literally drive all the way down into Sarasota to get a deal from us to save 75 cents on his script. I don't know how much gas he was wasting. But... And many of these people have their money because they are stingy. They didn't get it accidentally. So again, he goes on to describe all this. They appear to do whatever they want, and they get away with it. Look at the Obamas of this world, and the Clintons, and the Rangels, and the Barney Franks, and on and on and on, and that's just the politicians. Don't get me started on the athletes, OJ. Mike Tyson, these are your big heroes. These people are losers. Many of them are just losers. And they don't have anything to do with the truth. And so you can look around and say, well, God, they seem to do just fine, and they don't have to go to 5 classes a week. They don't pray. They don't do any of this stuff. Well, that's one way to stumble. Now, in this case, this guy just got off of it momentarily and then recovered. He got his balance back. And how did he get his balance back? Well, verse 17 tells you. Verse 16, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came to the sanctuary of God. Once I came to Bible class and started hearing the realities, I realized things weren't the way I had perceived them. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction, how they are destroyed in a moment. And here's what everybody ought to know, sometimes we lose sight of, and that is the fact life can change in an instant. It just takes one mistake on the interstate at 70 miles an hour and you're dead. It just takes one careless moment to run a stoplight and you could be dead. Anything can change and that fast. I mean, it doesn't take long for an aneurysm or a heart attack to occur. And the reality is these people are living on a slippery slope and they don't even know it. And I mean, it's oil and grease and mud right below them. Well, you're not going to be able to climb back up, unfortunately. But he said, look, I have a relationship with you, but and he acknowledges that he lost his cool on this one. Verse 21, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your advice, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. And so he got his focus back where it needed to be, but this believer's failure, of course, serves as an encouragement to us who might fail in this same area, be tempted anyway. Well, F, failure for the believer to apply under the principle of love, engaging in bitterness, hatred, and strife. And we saw that, 1 John, we've looked at those verses. If you hate your brother, you're going to stumble. If you walk in the light, there's no reason for stumbling in you. Persecution, obviously that causes people to stumble. That goes along with our Mark passage where we're looking here with the doctrine or the parable of the soils. John 16:1. And what's he tell them about? He tells them, look, verse 18 of the previous chapter, if the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. And then verse 16, chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. When you see people coming at you, attacking you, saying all manner of evil against you, and you're actually innocent, well then obviously you know that this is just a part of the angelic conflict. And even if you're guilty of the things they're accusing you of, you can always rebound and get back with it. You don't have to continue to give them ammunition to shoot at you. You can actually deal with it. So the reality is here, of course, though, people stumble because persecution freaks them out. People turn on them. And they'll turn on them. Why are you going to that church? I think they're a cult. And, of course, they often don't even know how to define the term cult. They couldn't give you a definition to save their lives. But they toss the word around like they know what it means. And a lot of times when I sense people are doing that, whether it's that particular term or not, I'll just stop and say, oh, what's the definition of that word? And then a lot of times they'll be going, duh, 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 duh. I don't know. Well, then don't use words if you don't understand them. And that'll just stop them in their tracks right there. Well, Roman numeral 6 here, God has made provision for the believer so that he need not succumb to stumbling. And you know what? We've only got a couple of minutes. I'm going to save this point. We'll just dive into this fresh on Tuesday and pick up there and wrap this doctrine up. I knew it wasn't going to be a long one. And then continue on with that. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to fellowship together in the things of your word. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.
I don't know yet.